Will be Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking mainly at verses 9 through 11, but as you're there in Colossians 3, let me begin reading to you in verse 8, which we looked at last week. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices, and you have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. Father, we pray for your Spirit's guidance as we approach your word. Father, may the words I speak be words of truth by your strength, by your guidance, by your word. Father, the thoughts that we have, may they be guided according to your Spirit and your will, to be in accordance with your revealed word. Father, let us consider what this means for us. Teach us truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at verse 8. And it is a list of things that we are to put off, sins that we are to do no more, sins that we are to acknowledge that are to have no place within our lives. And this is the second part, the parallel to what we saw weeks ago, beginning in verse 5, where we saw another list, that list dealing with sexual immorality and impurity. And this list dealing with anger and hatred. Things there in verse 8, such as when we would say words of anger to others. But it can also be the anger of the heart, as we looked at last week. Jesus himself speaking those beautiful, convicting words of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, "Blessed are you that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are you of you that are humble of spirit, poor in spirit. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But to you who have thoughts of anger and hatred towards your brother, you are guilty of murder." Anger, we saw dealt with. Put aside anger, put aside wrath, put aside malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. All of these things, and now here in verse 9, the idea of not lying to one another, of not using your words to deceive one another. What greater sin is there revealing the heart that we would look to our fellow man, we would look to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we would use deception to get our way. We would use deception to get around difficulty. We would use deception as something other than love. I was watching a show, it was PBS, about a minister, and he was speaking with somebody else about, is it ever right to lie? Should we use lies if it's for the greater good? No. Use love for the greater good. Put off all of these things. This week, we see, just as there was a reason given in the passage, not that we necessarily needed one, but there was a reason given to avoid the sins of verse 5. And that reason was, when we think rightly of God's wrath that is to be revealed against the sons of disobedience, why would you do things that they are doing? Today we see another reason given, and I hope it is in every way just as compelling to you, to say, yes, based upon this, I should never do these things. A reason given here to put these things off. But my hope this morning, and my challenge, and this should be before every sermon, but I don't say it, but I want you to see it here, because my words will not guide you enough in this. Sometimes they'll fail miserably at this. The point of me preaching is because I hope my preaching is met from you with a heart's desire that as you hear these words, even today, as they may be more theological in study, Whereas last week was, okay, here's these sins, avoid them. Very pastoral. This sermon being looking at this reason, seeing the theology behind it. My hope is that you will find a greater need in your life for the power of the gospel. And I don't say it before every sermon, but maybe we should say that mantra. Our purpose here today is to find greater reason to worship Christ. All right, start preaching. No, it doesn't have to be just something we repeat back that way. Hopefully it's your heart's desire. I want to worship Christ as I hear His Word. As this theology is presented, as these challenges are given, it ought to cause us all to worship Christ greater. Not just to know more. To worship Christ greater. That you would be more amazed at the work of Christ, and that you would be more amazed at the power that transforms you and the rest of us as we go through this. I call you to be amazed and to be worshipful this morning. All right. Theology and word studies. Okay, remember I told you to worship in the middle of this. Theology and word studies. There are some words used here. And these words present pictures or themes. It's good. I like themes. I've already given you one earlier. A picture of something to help us consider something else. It's very helpful that God deals with us in that way, isn't it? That He and His Word gives us word pictures that we can grasp onto. Because other than that, we're pretty weak. We don't memorize well. We don't logic very well. We don't philosophize very well. We're pretty weak. I thank God that He gives us these pictures. This passage says this. Do not lie to one another. And you could lump in all of the sins in verse 8 as well, saying, don't do any of that towards one another. Don't be angry with each other. Don't speak in those ways towards one another. Put away abusive speech when you speak together and to others. Don't do that and stop lying to one another because of this. Since you laid aside the old man. Now, there's a few translational things here because we are in the midst of taking words and translating them from the Greek language into English. What do these words mean? One of them I'll get into later is what does the word man mean? Isn't it sad that it's that difficult for us to figure that word out? We'll save that one. Since you laid aside the old self. Some of your translations may say, since you put off the old self. And then later it's going to say, and in verse 10, and you have put on the new self or the new man. Put off, put on. Greek words behind these are very similar. They have the same root, but then they just put on a certain preface, if you will, in the front of them. At the core of them is deomai. And one of these is going to say, off deomai. And the other is going to say, on DMI. Get it away from you and clothe yourself with it. It's the idea of clothing yourself. Taking clothes off, getting rid of them. Those are things that are stained, that are dirty, that are foul, that are continuing to cause issues in your life. Take those off of you, put them away. But instead, put on something else. The wonderful thing about this is this same word, apakdiomai, is the same verbal root back in chapter 2, verse 15. Turn over there if you will. I referenced this last week or a couple of weeks ago. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 is my favorite word, picture, and image anywhere in the Scriptures. I was looking for the Roman coin that I put on the bulletin several months ago when I found that our website was gone. So sorry again about that. We'll try and get that cleaned up. Because I wanted to put it on our bulletin, but I got bombarded with what happened to our website, and so I didn't find another copy of it. But if you remember, that coin was very similar to many Roman coins, and other countries use these coins as well. And what it had was a stake in the ground, maybe a stump, maybe a tree, but then it had armaments from a soldier that had been taken off, stripped off from that soldier, and it was put on. And so you would have the breastplate hanging here. You would have the sword to one side. You would have the shield over on the other side. You would have the helmet hanging off of the top. And you just had this thing here. What it was a picture of war. And when the enemy had been defeated, The enemy was made absolutely humble before the victor. Saying, stripping you of your armament. You don't even have that anymore. Not only were you defeated, now you're humiliated. And we're going to leave these trophies. And that's the literal Greek word behind it, trophos. It's where we get our trophies from. I just picked up one from Colombia 2 weekends ago and brought it home. It's a big trophy. Too big for a second place trophy. It needed to be much smaller. We didn't deserve that big of a trophy. It was a trophy and it had something on it. In ancient times, they would leave these things up so that the nation or country or people who were defeated would walk by and see the armaments of one who probably is now dead. And they would just be reminded, you have been utterly defeated. Here's a trophy, a public display, so that you see that. It's an interesting that it's that same word here that Colossians 2:15 says Christ has disarmed his enemy. And here are the remnants of it so that you can see and be reminded of Christ's victory and the enemy's defeat. It's the same word that we are told strip off the old sin. Of your own power? No, the power of Christ. Strip off the old man, the enemy of God. It's no longer you. And sometimes it's good to look over upon those old armaments, those things that you used to battle against God. You used to say, God, I don't care what you say. I don't care about your word. I don't care if it's ungodly. I don't care if it's unrighteous. I want to be angry. I want to be immoral. It satisfies my lusts, my greed, my pride. I used to hold on to those things. Reminds us again, we once were the enemies of God. But God, rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, has made us alive together in Christ. So now, dear believer, that trophy of Christ's victory, we are reminded, we are humbled, but we are also made joyful when we realize and we say, I once was one of those enemies that Christ conquered. But He has saved and delivered me from the condemnation of being one of those enemies. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside, you stripped off the old man with its evil practices. What a beautiful picture. But not only, you know, Colossians 2:15 talks about the enemies being stripped of their armaments, and we can say we have been stripped of our sins, but put on. Here's the beautiful thing. You're not remaining there in your humility. You don't just simply come to Christ and realize, okay, I repent. I've done all these wicked things. Christ Jesus, please forgive me of those things. And they've been stripped off of me. Whew. Put on other things. Not just left in humility, but clothed in righteousness now. For He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might, what? Become the righteousness of God in Him. Put on. Verse 10. And you have put on the new things. Talk about what that is in a moment. Put on those things. That word, endiomai, to put on instead of apokadiomai, which means to put off, refers to the donning of clothes, putting on clothes 14 times in the Gospels, Acts, and Revelation. Put on this sort of clothing. Many interpreters think that Paul may be alluding to a particular change of clothes scenario. Take these off. Put these on. Specifically, a clothing change that happens in baptism. You enter into baptism and your stains are washed clean. Clothes are also soaked, if you do it the way I think. And so you put on new garments. Garments that are cleansed, that are pure, that are spotless. Whether Paul is alluding specifically to a physical change of clothes associated with baptism is somewhat doubtful. There's no mention necessarily of that. There's no mention in the scriptures that, hey, when you come to Christ, go ahead, don't change yet. We're going to get you baptized and we've got a new set here waiting for you, washed and starched directly from the cleaners. No, there's no mention of that. Specifically, is this is how baptism was done. There are instances by the middle of the second century that the church had adopted that practice. But I can't say dogmatically that this is what Paul is referring to here. However, I'll ask you to turn in your Bible, save your place here, but turn to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see just there how, even if the scriptures don't talk about, hey, when you're baptized, bring your old dirty clothes in and then leave in new clothes. I can't support that from the scriptures, so I'm not going to try to put that as practice. But the picture of baptism remains. Galatians chapter 3, look there in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have what? You have clothed yourselves with Christ. So whether or not it was baptismal practice, one, the scriptures don't say it was, so we don't have to jump there. But we can clearly arrive at the scriptural picture is you have been washed and now you have different clothes. And it's a pretty pathetic symbol to just have a white shirt or a white gown ready for you when you jump out of the water. It's a beautiful picture to say now as a believer, you are clothed. What does it say there in Galatians 3:27? You are clothed with Christ. That's fascinating. You are now clothed with Christ. That is why I cannot separate baptism from the gospel. Because I cannot say anyone ever is clothed with Christ apart from the gospel. Back to Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Here's another word picture. This one's not so much a picture as it is a word study, I guess I would say. Some of your translations may be like the New American Standard saying, you have laid aside the old self. Some of your translations may use the word man. You've laid aside the old man. And even if your translation doesn't do it there, your translation might have well done it back in Romans or in Ephesians. It is the Greek word that many of you are probably very familiar with, anthropos, where we get anthropology from, the study of mankind. It is a simple Greek word used in many different ways. You know, referring to that end, it can mean man, men, mankind. It can even be used also to describe culture, humanity in this sense versus humanity in another sense. In many other ways I don't need to go into now. But the word itself, because of this you know, very simplistic view of it means man. Yes. What does it mean about man, though? Has led to other things and other beliefs. The phrases have frequently here, old man, new man, been interpreted as natures. That, however, is not in any way, if you go to a Greek dictionary, what anthropos means as being natures. But people have done it this way. Okay, there's that old man, which is before I came to Christ, that man that was there, that man that drove me, man or woman, and depending on who you are, I wasn't saying in mind. So, the old man within me. And then when I come to Christ, there's this new man. And so the idea is, now I've got two men in there. The old one that I struggle with and the new one. That, and it almost becomes the theologically fundamental conservative idea of devil over here and an angel over here. So I struggle with. Got the old part of me says, oh, that'd feel good. It would be fulfilling. The new part's like, no, don't. Old man. Old nature, new nature. Two natures, dual natures. And they go to Scripture and they'll see it, that there's places like in Ephesians where it talks about the new man and saying to struggle against the old man. And so it's almost like there's still those two men inside of us, or we might go to Romans or other places in Corinthians and say, okay, wait a minute, the old one was done away with and so it's gone and now there's one new one in there. But why does the new one still struggle if the old one's gone, type of a thing? Let me read to you, because it's far better than I could put into words myself, a lengthy quote from Douglas Moo. Those of you who don't know, Douglas Moo is a very conservative Bible scholar, contemporary today. He lives, he breathes, he continues to write and study, and has a pastoral heart, and I really appreciate his work. He says the following. In contrast to this old man, new man, living inside of one man thing, he says this: we suggest that these competing schemes of the Christian life have introduced an unfounded assumption that old self and new self refer to natures or parts of the human being. He's saying, it's not what it says, it's just been taken that way. But our context in this passage, and he's commenting on Colossians chapter 3, goes on. Let me go ahead and read it to you. Verse 10, and we have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who had created him. And then verse 11, and renewal which... In other words, we forget to go on to 11. Here's what 11 goes on to talk about, this renewal. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all now. In other words, that has something to do with explaining the old man and the new man. Moo goes on. This language strongly suggests that the new self, the new man, is not a part of an individual. In other words, not just an added part in there, battling the other old part in there. Or even an individual as part of a whole body, but some sort of corporate identity. This suspicion finds strong confirmation in Ephesians 2:15, where Paul speaks of God's intention to incorporate both Jews and Gentiles into what? One body, the church. His purpose was to create, and he's not quoting Ephesians 4:13, his purpose, God's purpose, was to create in himself one new man out of the two. Jews and Gentiles, the two men, now made into one new man. What? The body of Christ. A man. Of sorts. He finishes. In similar fashion, we should recall that Romans 6:6 follows closely Paul's discussion of the corporate significance of Adam as the old man and Christ, the new man, for those who are in his body. I agree with what Douglas Moo is saying here. I think he is on track here. And instead of saying, okay, there's this old part of me and this new part of me, as believers, we can say, yeah, there's an old part of me and a new part of me, but it's just me. There's not two of me in there. I agree with what they're saying. To say these passages are saying there is Adam and there is Christ. In Adam are all the nations of this world. Every human being, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, barbarian or not, every one of these people from any one of these cultures is in Adam. fallen, depraved. Wait a minute, did you say the Jews as well? Yes. That's Paul's entire point of the book of Romans. Not just the Gentiles are under the condemnation of God, but you who make your boast in the law of God, are you not doing the very things you condemn them for? Therefore, we have concluded all to be under sin. We all need Christ. Every human being is in Adam. But every believer from any one of those groups of people, Jew or Gentile, every believer from them is now something else. No longer simply a Jew or a Gentile, but you are in Christ. In other words, what this passage and passages like this are emphasizing, who is your identity? It's really fundamental. Who are you? Again, these contextual clues suggest strongly that for Paul, the old self or old man is Adam, and the new self and the new man is Christ. And to be in Christ is to be in His body, to be born again of His Spirit, to be redeemed, to be an heir, a co-heir with Christ, and to be the inheritance that God will come and redeem one day, according to Ephesians and Colossians. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Here we'll see a very similar plea, a lot of the same language, the same ideas. But again, reiterated for us. Romans 13, verse 12. And if you need a little bit of encouragement today, let me emphasize the first part of this passage to you. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. So therefore, let us put off or lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. It's pretty much everything we've been seeing in Colossians chapter 3. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to talk about putting on the new man? That's it. Put on Christ. Not Adam. Put on Christ Jesus, our Savior, the righteous one. That means your life ought to be radically different. This is pretty convicting when you think about it that way. Look out there. We'll see plenty of Adam. We'll see plenty of fallen nature. We'll see plenty of things going on, making light of sexual immorality, enjoying anger and wrath and malice and clamor and evil speaking and abusive speech, lying to one another with very little thought to get above one another, uncare, unconcern, but self-seeking. That's out there. Put it off. Christ is victorious. Once again, Christ has already won the battle. He's risen. He is not here. He is risen. And why do you stand there looking up into heaven dumbfounded? He's ruling and reigning. That's why you're still here. That's what you're called for. To seek Him as Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord, and you are now to put Him on. That's your challenge, that's your calling for everything that you have remaining in this life. We've been brought into a new realm of existence, a realm in which the old man, Adam, and all that he represents no longer dictates our thinking and our behavior. You can be done with that today. You can. Easy for you to say. No, it's not easy. Then how can you put it so simply and just say you can be done with it? Because that's the power of Christ. But how? Through the gospel. Through faith. Let me give you some working orders. Yeah, we need to be praying more than we are. I don't have to have your prayer journal in front of me for me to say that. We need to be praying more than we are. We need to be praying for each other more than we are. And we need to be willing to recognize, you know what? Every person in here needs to be doing better than they are. There's nobody in here that's arrived. What could be more loving than recognizing that and saying, okay, Matt needs my prayers. My children need my prayers. My wife needs my prayers. Carl and Gretchen, you guys good? All right? You can use them? Okay. I can use your prayers. We need to put off Adam and everything that was there. The fall, sin, disobedience, dishonor, lying to God Himself. Put it off. We need to make the decisive break with the old self, for we are no longer identified with Adam. We are no longer identified with his sin, and death no longer has rule over us. Instead of an exhortation to battle against your old nature, still in there, this is a command to embrace the victory of Jesus Christ, which empowers you to conquer sin. It's not your battle, it's His power. But we need to go there. And we need to seek through faith and through the gospel. One more quote from Douglas Moo. He says this, and I'm thankful. This is what I love about a commentary that can be so scholarly, that can be so up there into all the Greek words and this and that and the other. He pauses to say this. On the other hand, this real and decisive separation from Adam's lordship does not mean that we are not able yet to be influenced by Adam's pattern of behavior. In other words, even though you've been freed from Adam, you are no longer under that old humanity. Again, we live in a world that everywhere is patterned after it. And so it's difficult for us to break out of patterns at times. For while being transferred into Christ's realm, Moo goes on to say, we are still prone to think and live as people who still belong to Adam's realm. Hence, with the celebration of a decisive change, there also arises a constant need for appropriation of that change. And that's exactly what this passage is doing. Celebrate it. Commit yourselves to it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Put aside anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech. Verse 5. Consider the members of your earthly body dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passions and evil desires and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Put all of those things aside. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and in your mind you picture that trophy, that the armaments that you used to wear, that you used to be so in opposition to God, He has stripped those off from you. Celebrate that. Be thankful for that. Praise God for His work. And then say, no longer, Lord, do I want to continue in them. You freed me from them. Give me the power and the grace to do so. In conclusion, I say this. We have been disarmed. The weapons of warfare against God have been stripped off of us. Perhaps today you realize that those armaments were once clothing you. And maybe today you look at that trophy, that public display that Christ set out there, and you say, just with absolute humility, oh Lord, that was me. Maybe today you recognize that is me. I haven't been stripped of those armaments. I keep fighting against you. I keep finding myself standing toe to toe with God, unwilling to relent, unwilling to say, Lord, I give. I'm tired of fighting you. I'm tired of sin convincing me otherwise. And right now, for the first time, Lord, take my sin away. By the power of Jesus, who died to set me free, and who lives in victory that I may have victory. I exhort you, if that is you this day, go to Christ Jesus in faith. And yes, there is prayer and there is profession. Maybe shortly after you come before us and say, I do believe. I don't think I had before, but I do. And now I want to enter those waters we talked about earlier that signify this change of baptism. That those armaments have been removed from me and I have been washed clean and I'll go forth in newness of life. What joy we would have to hear that profession. Perhaps today you simply just need to weep with tears of repentance and gratitude and joy, being absolutely helpless of your own strength, guilty of your own condemnation, but saved by the breathtaking sovereign grace and power of Christ. He is victorious, and He had victory over me for my benefit. He conquered me, and all I have left now is joy and peace and love. He's given me an opportunity to serve Him now. Maybe you say with the Apostle Paul, I was the chief of sinners. Finally, perhaps today you are reminded of things that you had once repented of, but now you have become familiar with again. And you need, by the power of the gospel of Jesus, to strip those things off and to let them be another trophy of God's power to transform. May you repent. May we repent together. And may we put on Jesus Christ in His righteousness. Let's pray. Father, there is no other power in the world like this. I thank You for Your grace and for Your power to save. That You would not simply annihilate us as Your enemies, but that You would strip us of all of the armor we used to fight against You. That You have placed it as a public display for us to look at and to wonder in amazement that we have been overcome. Thank You for giving us faith. Thank You for godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Thank You for calling us to be born again. Lord, I pray for anyone here who realizes that, who have had their eyes opened by this faith that You would grant even now, for their life to be changed. That they would leap like a calf let loose from the stall with a youthful, innocent joy because they have been clothed with Christ. May it be so, and may Your power go forth here in this place among the Bolon people in Burkina Faso. in Detroit through the ministry of Elias, and Father, through our witness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.